You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, September 11th. This is your Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. And, gosh, it's 19 years after 9/11, isn't it? I was a sophomore in college, and I walked in from my legal studies class to see the Twin Towers burning. And that's all I have to say about that for now. I have a full show for you today. It's dark. It's 8 o'clock. I'm not burning the midnight oil, but I made a night. It's budget time at work, budget reforecast time, which is the uncomfortable time before budget time. Here's how it works. At the beginning of the year, I make a budget, trying to guess at what the yearly results will be. And then here comes August, and I look back and I say, well, my budget was wrong. All this stuff happened that we didn't expect. So then we reforecast the budget. And then December comes along, and I look back and say, boy, my reforecast was wrong. All this stuff happened. I don't know why we do this. I really don't. But I do it. I do it every year, and then I burn the midnight oil to do it. And then the next day, it's time to make the other budget, and I'm burning the midnight oil. But that's my first world problem. And I exaggerate. Quite frankly, I think my budgets are pretty good. But I don't want to toot my own horn. I wonder if this car has a horn. It's pretty cheap. I've never used it. I'm not somebody who blows the horn. All right, let's see here. I have a full show for you today on this late Christian commute. I guess I'll upload it tomorrow. It's dark. I can't see my show notes. Today's show topic or show title is the marriage test. The marriage test. I have a question in the inbox about wearing masks. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. And this is it. We're finishing Jude for the second time. And come Monday, we're going to start a book, either Revelation or Mark. I would do Mark, Matthew, Luke, John if I start the Gospels. Because I really think Mark should come first. That's just me. And I know that goes against the standard I usually have of doing things in order. But let's just finish Jude, shall we? Jude ends with what I think we can fairly call a doxology. And here it is from verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. There's a lot here in this little doxology. So we are to glorify God. That's what Jude is doing. He's glorifying God to these people he's writing his epistle to. And he says to him, we're talking about what God is able to do. Him who is, one, able to keep you from stumbling. Remember in the previous Bible chapter review, we talked about building up our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It is God who is able to keep us from stumbling, who is able to keep us from doubting, who's able to keep us from apostatizing, who is able to keep us from engaging in the error of the very heretics whom Jude condemns and whom Jude wants us to evangelize. God is also able to present you before his presence without fault. It's not us. We don't live a faultless life, but it is God who made provision for our sin so that we would be able to be reconciled with him and presented before his glorious presence without fault, not only without fault, but with great joy. We're to be anxious about his coming when we are presented before him with great joy. To the only God and Savior. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. There's just the one. Alternative philosophies and theologies presented by heretics are to be rejected. We glorify the only God and Savior. To him be glory, majesty, power, and authority. These are the attributes of God and the actions of God. You'd say, is glory an attribute of God? Well, no, properly I would say omniscience, omnipotence, omnibenevolence, eternality. Those are the attributes of God. But God is glorified in everything he does. So glory is almost the response or the reality. I will say glory is the necessary condition of the existence of God. So because God exists in his perfection, he is glorified. He is glorious. To him be glory. To him be majesty. He is kingly. Everything is below him. To him be power and authority. You know, some people have power, but they don't have authority. So think of Kim Jong-un in North Korea. He has power. He has the whole country following him. He's their glorious leader. Right? That's what they call him, glorious leader. Oh, he's glorious. He's majesty, right, to the eyes of the North Koreans. But he didn't have any authority outside of his crazy little country. God has power to do whatever he wants. But he also has authority, all authority, mind you. And think about what Jesus said, all authority is given to me. Jesus has the same authority as God the Father because he's God. Speaking of Jesus, to God, the only God and our Savior be these things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we glorify and worship God. We say this doxology through our Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify God the Father through God the Son. And I will add in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. Jesus Christ wasn't born yesterday. In other words, he was born, yes, in 4 BC, but he's always existed. He is eternal before all ages, now and forevermore. So there's always ages, different ages going on and on. But he is eternal because he's before ages, and he is eternal because he is after ages, now and forevermore. And with that statement about the glory, majesty, power, and authority of God, and the lordship and eternality of our Lord Jesus Christ, we end the short book of Jude. And maybe not by the end of the year, because it's September. So we've got October, November, and December. And I really don't know how I'm going to do. And I've said it before. I really don't know how I'm going to do the Bible chapter review of the epistles and Revelation. I'm sorry, the Gospels and Revelation. But before the end of the year, I'll almost be finished, Lord willing, going through the entire New Testament on the Christian commute. And we're, I don't know, about 1,030 episodes in. And it's taken me 1,030 episodes to do every epistle in the New Testament twice. Except, I think what I did is I started with Galatians and went all the way to Jude, and then went back and started with Romans and went all the way through Jude again. So I think I've only done Romans once. and everything between Romans and Galatians 1s. But that's what's been done on the Christian commute. And Lord willing, we're going to keep going and cover the entire New Testament. And the reason the Gospels will have to be done differently and Revelation will have to be done differently because the Gospels are narrative. They're a story that's happened. So it's not a letter to people like the epistles are. And Revelation is epistolatory in nature, but it's also apocalyptic. So there's Jesus' statement to the seven churches, which we could apply to ourselves, crossing the principalizing bridge. But then there's the apocalyptic part. And I don't think you can say two verses, three verses on that. So I might have to do concepts, entire concepts in the chapter. And if you'll recall, that's what I did when I first started the Christian commute. I did one chapter a day, and I just got the concepts and high points out of the chapter. And then I stopped because I said, well, I won't be able to do this podcast for very long before I run out of Bible if I do it chapter by chapter. So I started doing it line by line, and I think that's been better. But we'll probably have to go back to chapter by chapter for these genres. And with that, I end the Bible chapter review. And I go to the inbox. I think I got an email and a phone call today. So I'm looking forward to answering those. Daryl emailed about Jude. Elsie has a question about a song. Somebody else wrote in today with a second question. I don't remember what it was, but today's question is from Lucretia in Kentucky. She gives a little background. The governor in her state, the state of Kentucky, has issued a mandate for wearing masks, I guess out in public. And her pastor has asked that people wear masks at church, especially when they're going in and coming out. And Lucretia doesn't want to wear one. And her son's a teenager. Her son has said, Mom, if you don't wear a mask, it will hurt your witness. So Lucretia's question to me is, if I don't wear a mask, will it hurt my witness? Well, not with me, Lucretia. So, and that's the only answer I can get, because that's a subjective one. It won't hurt your witness with me. I don't care. Last night, I was walking my dog, and I saw my parents, and they said, hey, your aunt's, my mom's twin sister, your Aunt Pam, she's at our house, just go show her your dog. And I didn't think she'd seen him yet, so I went and saw her. And the last time I saw her, it was during the height of the COVID scare. Yeah, we were at my uncle's funeral, not her husband, the husband of a different aunt. And nobody was hugging or anything at a funeral. And she had been staying with my parents during the pandemic. They'd all been staying together because she lives alone. So they were all staying at my parents' house. And I'd seen her, but only from a distance. And I was about to leave. I just went and said, I'm going to hug my aunt. And I hugged her. And she goes, oh, you know, all during COVID. I said, COVID's over for me. She said, do you think it's over? I said, it's over for me. She's like, yeah, it's over for me too. So the only place that I wear a mask is my office because it's required. And that is to walk in the office to my desk and then I take it off. And when I go to lunch with my friends at work, we don't wear masks. We sit right next to each other. It's over for me. And I don't wear a mask anywhere else unless it's absolutely required. In Georgia, it's not required. I went to Home Depot. I didn't wear a mask. They have a sign on the door that says wear a mask. I didn't wear one. If they stop me and make me wear a mask, I might wear a mask. Because I'm not one of those people who's like, I refuse to wear a mask, so I'm not going to buy whatever I came here to buy. If I'm at Home Depot, I need something right then. It's a hardware store. But that's me. So seeing somebody not wear masks, not going to hurt their witness with me, because I don't believe there is a significant danger from not wearing a mask, especially a cloth one. And I've heard back and forth, it's good to wear a mask, and I've heard the Surgeon General say, don't wear a mask, because it can make you more sick. You get germs on the outside and you touch them. So I don't know. But I do know this, I walk around with absolutely no fear of COVID, none. So it would not hurt your witness with me. And I assume, I don't know your son, Lucretia, he didn't ask me, that he was saying it would hurt your witness not because the governor says to do it or not because the pastor makes the suggestion to do it, but because if you don't wear a mask, it looks like you don't care about endangering others. So from a Christian perspective, we want to love our neighbor and be responsible, and we don't want to endanger others. And that's why we don't open manufacturing plants and spew toxic waste all over our town. That's why we don't drive 100 miles an hour down the freeway, because it endangers others. Loving your neighbor is not endangering them. But then it gets to be the idea, do I endanger my neighbor by not wearing a mask? And if I don't think I'm endangering him, I'm not going to do it. Now, one neighbor might say yes, and one neighbor might say no. So then do you ask yourself, well, this person, if you will, to stretch this point out, is the quote-unquote weaker brother. And I'm talking about lost people and saved people. I'm just talking about everybody. Quote-unquote weaker brother. So I'm not applying that in a direct theological context. Maybe I just do it for them. But then where do you draw the line? Do I drive somewhere out there? There's somebody who's convinced that you'll die if you drive 60 miles an hour, more than 60. There's people who won't use the freeway. So do we all go 60 miles an hour for those people? There's germaphobes out there who'd want you to wear a mask every day. What you do is you follow your conscience, obey the law where it's just. So, Lucretia, that might hurt your witness with your son, but it doesn't hurt it with me. And I guess we're talking about hurting your witness with lost people. And I don't know why lost people would be in your church, Lucretia, wearing masks, as your pastor wants you to do. Because when we think about our witness is our testimony before the lost. We're witnessing to them about Christ with the gospel and with our lives. You know, does our lifestyle match what we say we believe? In the church, everybody's a Christian. So it's up to your church, Lucretia. Is your church going to put you under church discipline for not wearing a mask? And if the answer is no, I'd say, well, son, I guess the church doesn't think it hurts my witness. Because they're not saying I'm in sin. And who, Lucretia? Is it people who see you on the street? Because if you're walking by people on the street, driving down the road, I don't know, you're walking by in Home Depot, do you sit and share the gospel with every single person you walk by? Because if they just see you, they don't know whether you're a Christian or not. Yeah. And by the way, the whole thing about masks hurting your witness, there's a broader thing than that. That's a whole rabbit hole. Is it a rabbit hole or a rabbit trail? Rabbit, I think it's a rabbit hole. You go down. I write for Pulpit and Pen. I write polemical articles at Pulpit and Pen, criticizing heretics or people who can't teach the Bible right. Some people will praise me for it. Good article. I'm glad you share it. I'm learning from it. It's helping sharpen me as a Christian. Other people will say, oh, that's caustic. You're mean and vitriolic. What will lost people think of us? It hurts your witness. Well, which one? Does it hurt my witness or does it edify the saints? Which one is it? My witness is my witness. You go share the gospel however you want to live your life, priesthood of all believers, random person, you know, person who's not a member of my church. I'll share the gospel and I'll let my witness be witness and I'll be able to explain to anyone why I write for Pulpit and Pen. Or why I don't wear a mask, etc., etc. Why I don't smoke, why I don't drink, except because those things could hurt my witness, etc., etc. I could explain why the things do or don't hurt my witness and why I live like I live. But it's my witness. Who are you to judge another man's servant? So thank you, you know what, Lucretia? You're probably nicer than me. I'd say thank you, 18-year-old son, with but a minuscule percentage of my life experience. I've been saved longer than you've been alive. Thank you for telling me what hurts my witness. How many people you saved and baptized this year? I can't imagine telling my mom that not wearing a mask hurts your witness. No, Lucretia, so no. All right. Let's move on to today's show topic. I kicked the can down the road again. Maybe I'll do the next McChurch model on Monday. But something stuck in my head today as I was on lunchtime perusing Facebook. And I'm going to do this show topic, the marriage test. And I almost didn't do it because it borders on gossip, and I don't want to gossip because I don't want to talk idle talk about other people's lives. Because I'm going to talk about people who are divorced. Christian celebrities. Really, I should say celebrity Christians, all right? So sometimes if you're new to the show, I delineate between Christian celebrities and celebrity Christians. So a Christian celebrity is somebody like John Smoltz. He is a celebrity who is famous for something. At least he's a celebrity here. He's famous in the Atlanta area for being one of the greatest baseball pitchers of all time. He's a Hall of Famer. He's also a Christian. So he's a Christian celebrity, a celebrity who is a Christian. A celebrity Christian is a Christian who is famous for his Christendom. Beth Moore is a celebrity Christian. John MacArthur is a celebrity Christian. Obviously, some are good and some are bad. But a celebrity Christian. So I want to talk about celebrity Christians. Charles Stanley, Lisa Turkoust, Jen Hatmaker, and David A.R. White. And some of them are more famous than others. And by the way, we're talking about Visible Church. I don't think Jen Hatmaker and Lisa Turkoust are Christians. I don't think either of them are saved. But they're famous for being Christians, all right? Because they say they are and they sell books in the Christian bookstore. I'm going to talk about all four of them in reference to divorce and marriage. Not to talk about the tawdry struggles of their lives and gossip about them, but to talk about how we as Christians should look at the Christian advice and media we consume from outside of our local church and what gets inside our local church from the Christian bookstore and Big Eva or TV or whatever. Do people watch TV anymore? I guess old people still watch Charles Stanley in the morning at 8 o'clock. I don't watch TV, YouTube, man. So I'll stream it from the internet. If I watch Charles Stanley, I'm going to stream it. Be careful, people. I'm about to touch some of your idols. Some of you older people, because I know y'all like Charles Stanley. And I know he's not literally an idol in your life. David A.R. White, I'll start with him. He's the least famous. You probably don't know who he is. He is one of these Pure Flix guys. In fact, I think he founded Pure Flix. He's a Christian actor. Or maybe I should call him an actor Christian. He's most notable for his role in the worst movie I've ever seen. God Is Not Dead. Now, there's actually a close second. There's a debate. The two worst movies I've ever seen are God Is Not Dead and October Baby. October Baby is really bad. But I think God's Not Dead is worse. Especially for me because I have a philosophy degree. Or I have a minor in it. I don't have a degree. You know, I just need like 9 more hours. Anyway, sorry. Maybe one day I'll go back and get it. I have a philosophy degree from a secular school. And God Is Not Dead is so fantastical. It would never happen in a secular. Not only is it written poorly, it's fantastic. It's incredible. And not in a good way like, oh, Ronald Acuna hit a 500-foot home run. That's incredible. No, it's incredible. It lacks credibility. It would never happen. That philosophy student, my philosophy teacher would like start persecuting Christians and giving him an F because he's a Christian. You know where I first learned Christian philosophy? University of Georgia. Like, studying like Augustine. The first place I ever studied Augustine was a secular university. So, there's that. I was a big fundy. They were hardly hostile to me there. I mean, they weren't exactly Southern Baptists, but they weren't hostile to my Christianity. So, it's a really bad movie, but David A.R. White plays the pastor character in that movie. He's like a supporting role to the protagonist. And he's in a few other Christian movies. So You're not going to see David A.R. White in a Scorsese film. He's not going to show up in Christopher Nolan film or Ron Howard. He's going to show up in these movies that are specifically marketed to Christians, like PureFlix. And the idea behind PureFlix is these are movies fit for Christians because they're not full of F-words and nudity. And they thought, oh, they're Christian. Well, you know, not necessarily. I mean, T.D. Jakes is involved. You know, you see some of these movies are like, well, they're very broadly Christian. How about that? But it was in articles like Christian Post or Christianity Today, he's divorcing his wife. That was none of my business. But he's a Christian. Not only is he a Christian, but he's putting out Christian movies as an industry. He's getting a divorce. Well, that's not Christian. Shouldn't do that. Getting a divorce is a sin. ... Unless your spouse is cheating on you, then it's allowed. But still, then it's not like you should get one. I'm going to say the only reason you should be divorced is because your spouse cheated on you and abandoned you, thus proving that she wasn't really a Christian, and therefore you're no longer bound to that marriage. And she divorced you outright, and you contributed nothing. All right. So I don't know the situation of his marriage. Maybe his wife's just cheating on him all over the place. I don't know. But number one, I was like, why is that in the Christian Post? Is that how we're going to be? Now that we have a Christian movie industry and we have celebrity Christians, are we going to be like TMZ? Because let's think of somebody. Like Johnny Depp got a divorce, right? And it was all over. You can't go to the grocery store without Johnny Depp's face getting a divorce. Or you can't go to Yahoo.com, just the homepage. Here's Johnny Depp's divorce. I mean, I know more. I don't read these celebrity gossip articles. I haven't clicked on a single Johnny Depp is divorced article. Because why do I? It's not my business. It's gossip. But I know more about the goings-on of Johnny Depp being divorced. Why? Because it's all over the homepage. Scrolling by. He's divorced. He's divorced. He's divorced. So, I mean, let's just think of some movies Johnny Depp's in. Pirates of the Caribbean, you want to talk about in fantastical movie. Not because of the pay... Let's stop right here. Pirates of the Caribbean, okay? That movie is completely unbelievable, all right? Not because the pirates are skeleton men who can't die. That makes sense. That's the curse of the pagan gods. Deus ex machina. I get it, all right? But there's a part when Keira Knightley's character is, she's like the second time in her life on a boat, and they're in a gunfight, like a cannon fight, and she starts broadside them, turn the ship. Why would they listen to her? How is she commanding a boat all of a sudden? Because she's got top billing? So, yeah, the pirate ghosts, totally believable. 17 girl from the 1700s from a rich family who's been on a boat twice commanding a ship of pirates. Nope. Not going to believe it. So, Johnny Depp's, let's see, Pirates of the Caribbean, what else is he in? What's Eating Gilbert Grape? That's a good movie. Let's see here. Me personally, I'm not a big Johnny Depp fan. He's in some weird stuff. I like Edward Scissorhands. But here's the thing, I like Edward Scissorhands. I like What's Eating Gilbert Grape. I don't need to know anything about Winona Ryder's life, or Johnny Depp's life, or Leonardo DiCaprio's life. I like to keep up with actors that I like. Like, oh, Leonardo DiCaprio's in that. He's a good actor. Yeah, I want to see that. Or, oh, my favorite actor is Edward Norton. Oh, Edward Norton's in that. Yeah, that looks good. So you have these people that you do want to see, but I don't care who Edward Norton's dating. It's gossip. And that's worldly things. Like, your world and your news revolves around what celebrities are doing, who they're marrying, and then their opinions and what they're saying and who they're voting for. Like, who cares? What do you vote for whoever you want to, Ed Norton. I'll vote for who I want to. You're a good actor, but, you know, I can make my own political decisions. I can't play the Hulk. So that's seeing this news, like, no, that's gossipy. Why are you even talking about that guy getting divorced? None of our business. None of our business. So that's one problem when we get into caring about celebrity. The world cares about celebrity. And if we do as Christians, because we have our own little celebrity Christians, well, then we're going to say, oh, they got divorced. Did you hear that? You know what? Can I get over, please, all of you people? Oh, nobody's signaling? Ugh, you didn't even need to get over. Sorry. I'm going home. Why am I? Do I usually go home this way? I do usually go home this way. It's dark. Sorry. So, number one, I mean, I didn't like that. I didn't click on it. I didn't hear about that guy. I didn't know he founded PureFlix. My problem is, like, Mr. Pulpit and Pim's, oh, PureFlix is not really Christian. But there's people out there who think that guy is a Christian leader because he makes Christian movies. He's not a theologian. He's just an actor. And really, his divorce, I'm assuming he's a church member, should be an issue within his own church, and they need to take care of that. And that's where I moved to Lisa Turkoust. I remember when Lisa Turkoust announced to all her followers that she was getting a divorce from her husband, Art, and she didn't leave it there. She's like, and because he's been unfaithful on the internet, and he's having an internet affair, and I think he's looking at, not looking, you know, I think the issue was like he's talking to women on the internet, looking at pornography. And I thought to myself, like, that's an issue for your own church to handle. Why would you throw him under the bus like that? Right or wrong, he's your kid's dad. He's your husband. You need to handle this at your church. Of course, she goes to Stephen Furtick's church, so I imagine there is no church discipline there. It's just a fun factory to make money for Stephen Furtick. And by the way, that's why I don't think she's a Christian. I don't think anybody who's a Christian goes to Stephen Furtick's church for more than about 6 months or a year. So, yeah, it's like being it's like the Catholic Church. Like, yeah, there's Christians in the Catholic Church, and then they leave it when they realize that the Catholic Church is heretical. It's the same way for Stephen Furtick's church. So Lisa Turkoust is not somebody who was born again yesterday, right? She's a major Christian author. Like, I found a Lisa Turkoust book in the Lutheran church here in town. I was like, good grief, it's everywhere. Even the Lutherans. They got beer at their church parties. If that's not a big enough problem, they got Lisa Turkoust. Listen, I tell you what. I go to a church party, Mr. Southern Baptist, at the Lutheran church. Yeah, beer is one thing, but Lisa Turkoust is a bridge too far. And I think she reconciled with her husband. I think. And then we go to, who else? We're going to talk about Charles Stanley. Did you know Charles Stanley is divorced? His wife just flat out said, you know, we're getting a divorce. And instead of stepping down as pastor because he was not a good manager of his household. And this is reality. If your wife leaves you and you have a Christian household, and I don't know what the reason is, if you just get divorced at all, you're not being a good manager of your household. If your wife's leaving you, how are you going to manage the household of God? And I don't know the details behind why his wife left him. All I know, it was basically the attitude of that church was, well, he's too big to fail, and if he never gets married again, he can always be the pastor. Because technically, well, he's divorced, but he's still a one-woman man. And his wife is dead now, so that bridge has sailed. But I lost respect for him after that. Because I was like, you're on TV every Sunday preaching to the world through the Bible, and people listen to you as your authority, a pastor of this big church. But you're not even qualified for the pastorate. You can't even run your own house. So there's all these influencers writing books and preaching sermons to us in Christendom. You know, how to manage your money, how to get along, how to raise your kids. All these, like, quote unquote, from a Christian perspective. It's like they write these management books, and then you go to seminary. Oh, this is scientific Fred Taylor management from a Christian perspective. Why? Because you stamped the Bible verse on it. Psychologist writes a book about child care. Another psychologist writes a book about child care, but it's from a Christian perspective because he's a Christian. So this is all the stuff that bombards us. That we're listening to on the radio, we're listening to podcasts, we're seeing on TV. And then a good test would be, how is this person's marriage? Charles Stanley, you're going to, I hate to use this phrase, you're going to, quote unquote, speak into my life. You're going to get on my podcast rotation. I'm going to watch you at 8:30 in the morning while I'm brushing my teeth on Sunday before I go to church. No, you're divorced. What Charles Stanley should have done is stepped away from that pastorate and tried to figure things out with his wife rather than continuing in that pastorate. The only good advice Andy Stanley has ever given anybody, because he's a wolf heretic anyway, was to tell his dad to step down. And his dad said, well, you've become like one of my enemies. That's documented that he said that to him or something like that. Should have listened. Do the right thing. He didn't. Am I some kind of perfect person? No, I'm a sinner too. It's not that I have some standard of perfection that somebody else doesn't. Or it's not that people who have been divorced in the past with a justifiable divorce can't minister in the church. We shouldn't listen to them. What I'm saying is, if somebody is in a position of Christian leadership, specifically pastor, and he's not qualified for it, I'm not going to listen to him, even if he's saying good things. And I mean, that's not an ad hominem. It's like, you're preaching as a pastor, but you're not supposed to be a pastor. Forget you. Because it's about you. This is an industry to you, and you've proved it by your life. How people live, it really matters. And the marriage test is one thing. If we look at these people who are influencing the church, and we look at their marriage, and their marriage can't work out, why are we listening to them? So that's one of the things we should consider when we're getting one of these Christian resources is, well, do they pass the marriage test? Does their marriage reflect the Jesus and the church relationship? Are they submitting and dying to sell, you know, give yourself up for your wife like Jesus gave himself up for the church? Submit to your husband as you would submit to Jesus. Does their life represent that? And because they're trying to tell me how to live a Christian life. And the thing that's developed because of industry is informal church leaders, like Christian leaders who have no office. Like Charles Stanley has an office. He is biblically, he's a Christian leader because he has an office. My kids are out riding their bike and it's dark. Biblically, he has an office. But also, outside of First Baptist Atlanta, he's a Christian leader because, informally at least, he's preaching to everybody. He's got this giant worldwide ministry. And it's the same thing with people like Lisa Turkoust or Jen Hatmaker. And Jen Hatmaker, it came out recently, she was getting a divorce. I wasn't surprised. Jen Hatmaker, she got kicked out of Lifeway. Lifeway kicked her out. She doesn't respect, you know how I knew she didn't respect marriage, whether she ever got divorced or not? And I don't know why. I don't know the reason for a divorce. I have no idea. It's because she came out in favor of homosexuality. Like, it's a good thing. It's not a sin. And her daughters announced that she was a lesbian. She's like, I support my daughter. You're not even a Christian if you believe that. So you look at somebody like Jen Hatmaker, you're not even a Christian. Why am I going to put your book in? You're demonstrating by your life that you're not a Christian. That's why I wasn't surprised about her marriage. But it goes backwards, like Charles Stanley. Obviously, I think you're a Christian. But you're demonstrating by your marriage that you're not fit to be a pastor. See, it goes both ways. Either marriage demonstrates them unfit or they're unfit, and then I'm not surprised about their marriage. But like I said, these marriages are none of my business. The real problem we have, not a problem, it's a reality, is these informal Christian leaders. They are leaders beyond their church because they're famous for something. And really, let's face it, nobody's writing new theology that's not heresy. What we're doing is recounting the systematic biblical orthodox theology we already have. It's like, I always talk about Millard Erickson's a systematic theology book that I have. I've got third edition. Well, there's fourth, fifth, and sixth edition, or there's fourth edition, really. And, you know, he may come out with five or six, and Wayne Grudem may do the same. But you're not really saying anything new. You're just maybe addressing something new that came up. So one thing you need to consider is, hey, do I, with my Bible and the Holy Spirit and my membership in the local church, and I'm being pastored and edified by others, do I really need these Christian how-to books? Or am I just kind of entertaining myself with them? Because I think if we put a lot of that away and just said, you know what, there's no more market for that. A lot of these informal Christian leaders who are unqualified would melt away. But apply that marriage test. See what their marriage is. And another test you could apply, and I've talked about this one before, is church membership test. Lisa Turcuse, doesn't matter to me that you're getting divorced. You're a member of Stephen Furtick's church already. I'm not going to listen to you. Well, Charles Stanley, all right, you passed the church test in First Baptist Atlanta. I really don't like, you know, mega churches and multi-site. You passed that, but oh, but you don't pass the marriage test. You're not. Your books and stuff aren't coming into my house to influence my family. And then when you start doing that, you can look at yourself and say, "Ooh, do I pass the marriage test?" So that's my question for you. Do you pass the marriage test? And if the answer is no, remember you have a great commission responsibility to go out and disciple others. If you're not passing the marriage test, please first get your house in order so that then you can go out and edify others. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.